There are some amazing foundational truths in the very first chapter of the book of Genesis. We'll open them up today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Many years ago, I felt the Lord speak to me to dive into Genesis chapter 1, and I'd find everything there. I'd find foundations of truth there. I'd find foundations of how God restores. I'd find foundations of spiritual life there if I would dig in to Genesis 1. And the more I studied it, the more amazed I was at how much is in Genesis 1. We're going to open that up today on The Line of Fire. Now, the second hour, which I know many of you listening don't get on your radio stations, the second hour, I'm going to have on the air with me a young Earth creationist scholar, Jonathan Sarfati. I've had old Earth creationist scholars on, like Dr. Hugh Ross and Fuzz Rana. Today, I'm going to have in the second hour a young Earth creationist scholar who believes that the Earth and universe are more like 6,000 years as opposed to billions of years old. So I want to put out a question for you today, all right? I am not going to give you scientific reflections because that is not my area of specialty. In fact, let me say this clearly. To say it's not my area of specialty is a massive understatement. Scientific knowledge has been a historic area of weakness for me. As strong as I am in Scripture and Hebrew and biblical studies and those kinds of things, I'm that weak in scientific studies. However, I want to get your take today, your own view, based on study of Scripture and science, or wherever you're coming at this. Do you personally believe that the Earth is thousands of years old, maybe 6,000 years old, or do you believe it is several billion years old, or many, many millions of years old, and the universe is multiple billions of years old? I want to get your take, and along the course of the broadcast in this first hour, I'll be taking your calls about this. So here's the number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Do you personally believe look at the universe, is multiple billions of years old, as scientists would normally tell us, the great majority of scientists, the vast majority, or do you believe, and maybe what would be a more literal reading of Scripture, that the entire universe is perhaps only 6,000 years old or something in between? You won't be able to give your entire reason for this, but I just want to get your take. Young Earth or old Earth, young universe or old universe, 866-34-TRUTH. Or you can weigh in on our Facebook page. Already folks are weighing in. That's Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Now, what I want to focus on is the amazing spiritual truths found in Genesis, the first chapter. The reason that my scientific knowledge is lacking, and my mom's listening. Hey, Mom, you can attest to this. When I was in school, I was good in math, or English, those kinds of things, history, you know, memorizing stuff, facts, information. But science was not strong for me. But in the high school years, when I was starting to take more serious classes in science, I was getting high. I didn't know the Lord then. I was getting high. So I went through the classes, but I was high, or I skipped classes, so I don't really remember a lot about those classes. Then the last 2 years of high school, we went on strike. It was right before I became a believer. We went on strike and started what was called Safe School, Student and Faculty Education. It's going to be a learning experience for everyone involved. And our little wing of the school, about 60 out of 1,200-something students, we had no formal classes like the rest of the school, so I had no science classes the last 2 years of high school, and effectively before that 2 years was getting high, didn't pay attention. Then when I went to college, I didn't take any science classes in all of my college studies. So over the years, I've really tried to learn more, study more, read more, okay? But I want to focus on my areas of specialty. We're going to open up Genesis 1. Prepare to be blessed.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Tuesday. That's right, Tuesday on The Line of Fire, which means we're focusing in on Bible, theology, apologetics, practical living in the Lord, and looking today in particular at the subject of Genesis 1. Now, this first hour, I'm going to open up Genesis 1 and go through some tremendous spiritual truths that are found here in Genesis 1. However, in the second hour, I'm going to have a special guest. So you can listen online or you can go back later in the day to AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire, and listen to the interview with my guest, Jonathan Sarfati, who's one of the leading scientists arguing for a young Earth. In fact, a universe that he says is roughly 6,000 years old as opposed to 14 billion. So my question to you, 866-34-TRUTH, what's your take? How old is the Earth? How old is the universe? Just what's your own view if you maybe have studied these issues? You may believe the scriptures. You may not. You may have scientific background. You may not. 866-348-7884. Again, you can weigh in at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask D.R. Brown on Facebook. So most Christian translations translate Genesis 1:1 with, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then continue with, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Many Jewish translations will translate with, and some liberal Christian translations, "When God began to create the heavens and the earth being without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters, then God said, let there be light." I'm actually not going to get into an argument about which is the better translation of the Hebrew. But I want to point this out. What is absolutely clear is, in contrast with the creation accounts of the ancient world, the cosmologies, the stories of the origin of the universe, the origin of heaven and earth, in contrast with those which are thoroughly polytheistic and will have battles between various gods and things like that, Genesis 1 is stark and clear in terms of laying out that one God only is the creator of all things. It stands out from the ancient literature, and it needs to stand out to us today to remind us God is the creator, the one who has always existed, the one before whom and without whom nothing has ever existed. That one God is the creator of all things. Now, what's interesting is that the beginning of the account, the earth is without form and void, darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, some would translate the breath of God, again, not even debating those issues here, hovering over the face of the waters. There are some who argue that there is something that happened between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, that there is a cosmic fall, a fall of Satan and the angels, and they were cast down to earth, which was then destroyed, and now God has to get into an act of recreation. I don't believe the text allows for that. However, I do see this, that Genesis 1 starts with formless, void earth, starts with darkness, starts even with a scene that is somewhat chaotic, the waters everywhere. And God here in Genesis chapter 1 brings light out of darkness. God brings order out of chaos. God brings form out of formlessness. It's always something to remember about the nature of our God, that he does everything in an orderly way. He does everything in a way that is going from one point to another point. And when he's done, what he has done is very good. Don't look around at what's happening in the world today. Don't look around at the crashing stock markets in America and in different countries, riots in the streets in America and different countries, maybe chaos in your own home, maybe chaos in your own body. Don't look at that and then extrapolate from that who God is. Well, things are out of control. Either he's the author of chaos or he's not in control. No. Know that in the midst of this, God is at work. Know that in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the confusion, in the midst of human anarchy and lawlessness and rebellion, God is at work accomplishing his will in the midst of the earth. So Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So notice again the principle that God causes light to shine out of darkness. Notice the principle that what God does is good. Notice also the principle that the presence of darkness is not explained, or the presence of a chaotic or formless condition on the earth is not explained. In other words, God isn't telling us how these things happened here. He's simply talking about what he does. And notice also the difference between light and darkness, the contrast of light and darkness. This becomes an amazing theme through all the scriptures. If you've never studied it, just take a concordance, or any, most of you have computers on your Bibles, Bibles on your computers. Just do search for the word light, for the word darkness. And these themes are just amazingly pervasive throughout the entire New Testament, in particular in the Old Testament, but then become much more prominent in the New Testament, so that we are children of the light, children of the day, not children of darkness, not children of the night, 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, Romans 13. We don't walk in darkness anymore. We are now the light of the world. We're called the light of the world in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus tells us that we're called to be light and follow in his path. He is the light of the world. John, the 8th chapter. Ephesians 5 tells us we were once darkness, but now we're children of light. These are just major, major themes throughout the entire Bible. And they come right at the beginning. The contrast between light and darkness, the idea ultimately of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of darkness. And notice this also. Notice this also. There's evening and there's morning, the first day. Evening comes first, then morning. What does it say in Psalm 30? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. In God's kingdom, the best is always yet to come. I don't mean he's a tease. I mean he will always do something better at the end. In God's kingdom, no matter what night time you're experiencing, there is a day that will follow. And the night is fleeting. The day will last. And our perspective, Proverbs 4, for the righteous, that it's getting brighter and brighter until the full light of day. What does it say in 1 John 2? The darkness is passing and the true light is shining. That's our perspective. No matter what's happening in the world, we recognize that the night is temporary, that the day will remain, that darkness will give place to light. What does it say in John, the 1st chapter? What's written in John, the 1st chapter? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't comprehend it, can't overcome it. All right, we're going to keep opening up Genesis 1, encouraging your hearts today from foundational truths in the Word. My question, which will tie into my interview in the second hour, do you believe in a young earth or an old earth? Doug in Centerville, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing very well, thanks. Go ahead.
Well, basically, I'm a young earth believer. I think science-based research has proven that we're at a young earth. And what I was telling the gentleman before is, we have very little that we have to defend with to prove that really, you know, billions of years is probably not going to be a rational reality of what has actually happened through time.
So when you hear, for example, the vast majority of scientists teaching at the vast majority of universities around the world holding to a Big Bang theory and the universe being billions of years old, do you believe that that's going to shift in the scientific understanding, or do you believe that those people are not willing to see the truth?
No, it is absolutely going to shift. That's because the things that we're discovering, the way we're discovering them, like carbon dating is one way we date stuff. We're finding that actually helium dating is probably a more accurate way. And we're finding that carbon half-lives might only work for about 10,000 years, and after that, it's not finding it. The same rocks will carbon date, will find a tree shooting right up through the stone, and they said the stone's millions of years, yet the tree shot up right up in between it. And what would actually make rock do that kind of warping and sediment dropping like that is a flood. So it's coming around and we'll get there. But the thing is, and even me, if I grew up in an evolutionary research kind of based environment and I was teaching that for my entire life and somebody expected me to switch to this crazy intelligent design creationism thing, it would be tough for me to do. So I understand how hard it is for them to come over to this kind of reality. Yep.
Hey, Doug, thanks for weighing in with the details and thoughts. I appreciate it. God bless you, man. 866-34-TRUTH. Feel free to passionately agree, disagree, or have yet another position. We'll be back with your calls, and we'll continue on our journey through Genesis chapter 1.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So how old is the Earth? Is it thousands of years old, millions of years old? Is the universe billions of years old or thousands? I'm going to be taking that up with my guest, Jonathan Sarfati, in the next hour. In this first hour, though, we're going through the first chapter of Genesis and opening up amazing spiritual truths. Now, hear me. Don't misquote me and don't get mad at me, all right? You can get mad at me for what I say, but not for what you think I say, all right? Genesis 1 is not here primarily to teach us science. It's here to teach us about God, the Creator. Genesis 1 is not here primarily to teach us about science, but to teach us about God, the Creator. Now, is what it says true, accurate, literal? Those are all the discussions we'll take up scientifically with my guest in the next hour. But I'm simply soliciting your opinion. Do you believe in an old Earth or young Earth? 866-34-TRUTH. And again, just the very briefest of reasons why. We don't have time to get into detailed explanations. And I'm going to be going through Genesis 1, just opening up the text for spiritual insight so that we can learn about God the Creator and His principles through this. 866-34-TRUTH to weigh in. I'll be going back to the phones momentarily. Verse 6 of Genesis 1, God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. God called the expanse heaven or sky. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. I want to point out again that God does everything in an orderly and systematic way. There is nothing chaotic with the Lord, nothing out of control with the Lord, nothing whereby He is reacting to a situation. He has a plan, He is moving forward with His plan, and He is systematically bringing order out of chaos, and His kingdom is coming in power in the midst of the kingdoms of man and the kingdom of Satan, so that in the end, only the kingdom of God will remain. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Okay, no big deal. Oh, no, very, very, very big deal. Well, I haven't gotten to the sea monsters yet, and dragons, and powers of chaos, so I haven't gotten to that yet. But you know how big this is? Do you know how massive this is? Do you know in the ancient world that the sea, for example, in Canaanite religion, Yam, that's the word for sea in Hebrew or Canaanite dialects, that sea was considered a god, a very powerful god in representing forces of chaos? Those of you that have lived by the sea or the ocean, or that have spent a lot of time out in the waters, you know the power of this. And we see the tsunamis and floods and devastation brought about by water. Well, here we have this exquisite picture, so clear, so crisp. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. Boom! That is the extraordinary power of God, who speaks a word and all of these natural forces, and also representing demonic forces, powers of chaos, are all brought under the control of God. In fact, I'm going to open this up when I say powers of chaos. I'm going to explain to you exactly why I get that from Genesis and the rest of the Old Testament. Remember when God spoke to Job and challenged him and just asked him, you know, where were you when I put a boundary around the sea and said, this is how far you go. Stop! Stop! And the forces that God's put in place in nature to make this happen, it just tells me, friends, that whatever's going on in the world today does not compare to the forces of the sea, the demonic forces that it represents and the sea itself. Remember the book of Revelation, there is no sea. Remember Jesus is out in the boat when the sea rises up. That this often represents the powers of chaos and darkness. I just want to remind you that whatever is happening in the world around us is nothing compared to these powers, both natural and spiritual. And yet God just speaks a word. They have to stop and go in their place. Absolutely amazing. All right, back to the phones. Mark in Lanham, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Hello, you're on the air.
Oh, hi. This is Mark. Yeah, I appreciate it. Yeah, I believe in a young Earth, and I've come from a science background. I went to Clemson for horticulture and taking various science courses, and prior to becoming a believer, just have been indoctrinated with the whole evolution theory and all that, and it wasn't until I had accepted Christ and had heard a speaker just challenge me in my thinking, because he said, you know, I didn't come from a monkey, and this is coming from a Christian, and that just, like, took me aback, because I had been trained for all those years to believe that we evolved from monkeys. But I think it comes down to me in the beginning when I accepted Christ and believing that Christ is who he says he is, and that everything that was prophesied about Christ in Scripture came true, and what Christ has prophesied to this point has come true. And, you know, Scripture says that, you know, it's God-inspired. So that kind of led me back to believe, well, what is, to start researching Genesis a little bit to understand more about who God is and what he did in the beginning. And it's just, you know,
so for you,
me,
the
I
most,
guess it's saying that
the most natural most natural reading of the text, and I'm just jumping in because I got a break here, Mark, but the most natural reading of the text would point to an Earth something like 6,000 years old, that if we didn't know any better, if science says, yeah, it's about 6,000 years old, we wouldn't really have contradictions then to deal with in the text. Hey, Mark, sorry to cut you off, but thanks for weighing in and appreciate hearing your testimony as well. All right, everybody on hold, stay there. I'll be taking more calls in the second half hour, those checking out. Now, remember, you can weigh in. Folks are answering this very question about the age of the Earth on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dear Brown on Facebook, or on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and you can get into lengthy discussions there with folks who will post on both sides of the issue for sure. Okay, just a reminder about our special offer this week that I know will challenge you and bless you. It's 12 talks, teaching sessions, probably over 15 hours on prophets and prophetic ministry. Some of the most impacting stuff I've ever studied, how God moved on the prophets and spoke to them, how he speaks to us today, the fire that burned in their bones. I want to take you into the heart and mind and life of the prophets and the relevance for us today. It's a tremendous series. It's 15 hours plus. It's only $25 plus postage, but we've reduced the price to $15, and we'll pay the postage. Just give us a call at 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Ask for the series on prophetic ministry. It's on one CD for your computer or MP3 player. Again, that's 1-800-278-9978. Some of the most impacting stuff we've taught. Get hold of it.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Check the nation.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, great to be with you today on the line of fire. All right, Dusty, Pastor Dusty, listening there in Houston. Now that you know we're on the air, tell all your folks, and since I just got a note from you, drive carefully, man. I know it's exciting we're talking about you. Call in one day, but my buddy Dusty Kemp, a pastor there in the greater Houston area, just tuning in today for the very first time. So if that, go ahead, honk that horn. Not too much. You don't want to get a ticket for it if you're listening. Thanks, man. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go on opening up Genesis, the first chapter, just some spiritual insights from Genesis 1. Not talking about the scientific data. I'm going to do that with a scientist in the next hour. So listen online or catch up later in the day on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the line of fire. But I want to go back to your calls. Just your view on an old earth or a young earth. And again, I just ask you to be concise in your viewpoint, only because we have lots of calls, and I want to hear from as many as possible. Thomas in Providence, Rhode Island, thanks for calling the line of fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
Doing well, thank you.
Oh, I wish that we were face-to-face, and you know, I could really pick your brain and we could have a long discussion. It's so tough trying to do this in the short amount of time with, you know, a lot of callers, but I'll give you the best I can. I think that sometimes as believers, we fall into little areas I call traps because we try to explain things, you know, from to someone who's coming at us with a scientific viewpoint based on their arguments when science assumes a lot of facts that are not in evidence. I mean, from a biblical standpoint, and if I could, before I go, I wanted to give you three questions that you can ask your scientist friend because I probably won't be able to listen. But from a biblical standpoint, we see in Genesis, we see the beginning of days, right? And in Revelation, we see the end of days. When we see in the beginning, it's not God's beginning because he has no beginning
right.
or no end.
Right.
So we see the beginning of days. We know that Adam was, even though he was without sin and he could not die before they ate from the tree, he was still created within days, within time. And what we don't know is we don't know how much time elapsed from the time Adam was created until the time Eve was created. We don't know how much time or how many days, right, went by between the time that Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the tree and when they were removed from the garden. So the time as we know it, and as far as life and death begins when they were removed from the garden.
All right, tell you what, we got a break coming up, and we're trying to get to as many callers as possible.
Yeah.
So three questions, real quick.
All right,
that you want me to ask?
Yeah, one is inside of the evolution situation. I wanted to find out, you know, what is the how do they explain marine mammals, for example?
Okay, next question.
The next question is because. We know about gravity and how it holds everything in the galaxy, I mean, in the solar system together and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
But when it comes to what holds the galaxy together, science will tell you, and the leading physicists like Miki Kuku will tell you that they don't know. But we know that the Bible tells us what holds everything together.
All right. And last question.
You know, I'm so rushed, I forget about the last one.
All right. Well, tell you what, listen, man, I gotta run. Appreciate it. Okay. Just a quick word. Some days I'm able to dialogue longer. All right. Today, I'm just trying to get your take real quick on what you believe. I know a lot of you have a lot to say and it's important. However, I just need you to be as quick as you can to say, I believe in a young earth. I believe in an old earth for this reason, for that reason, or I'm not sure why. Now, interestingly, every caller I've looked at on the screen so far that had a definite opinion agrees with young earth. Okay, so either you're saying the science is wrong or science is making adjustments. So, very curious to see. We come back, I'm going to continue to open up Genesis 1. Stay with us.
Flame, send us
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire as we talk about Genesis 1. I'm doing it from a spiritual point of view, not denying scientific realities, but simply focusing on spiritual truths from Genesis 1 and getting your take. Do you believe in a young earth or an old earth? Is it thousands of years old or millions or more? 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, let me go back to the point I was making in Genesis 1:9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Now, I've said already that God brings light out of darkness, that God brings order out of chaos, that this part of what we see already here in Genesis 1, he doesn't explain the origin of darkness or why the earth is formless and void. People speculate about that, but it's simply not included here in Genesis 1. There is a starting point out of which God now brings a certain order or structure or develops something from a formless mass into that with meaning and definition. But I want you to see what other biblical authors do with these same truths, okay? Psalm 74, we're talking about God calling all the seas together, and the dry land appears, all the waters together, and he calls them sea. And it just sounds like, oh, okay, I read that before. No, it's so overwhelmingly powerful. Again, think of the devastation caused by the tsunami. And then think of that representing demonic forces of chaos, demonic forces that threaten the rule of God. Whenever the enemies of Israel would attack, one of the things that God's people would do in the Old Testament is remember back to God's creative power. Remember back to the one who established boundaries in the first place. Now, take a look at this. Psalm 74, verse 12. Yet God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth, working his saving deeds in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. Now, look at this. You broke the heads, plural, of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads, plural, of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You've made summer and winter. So when chaos is breaking loose against us, when the enemies of Israel are attacking, we remember God the Creator. Now, at creation, physical creation, he subdues the sea, right? And he causes the dry land to appear. And he now puts these things in orderly places and sets boundaries for the sea can only go so far. Now, there's something spiritual behind the scene, that the powers of chaos are also defeated by the Lord. What do you think it's talking about when it says you broke the heads of the sea in Psalm 74:13? It's sea personified, sea as Canaanite religion would see it, sea as a god, as a demonic power, multi-headed deity, God crushes. When God brings the children of Israel through Egypt and splits the sea so they can pass through at the time of the Exodus, pass through the sea, that's God once again establishing his order, breaking the power of demonic forces. Remember, God didn't just bring judgment physically on Egypt and show his power over nature. He brought judgment on what? The gods of Egypt. Isn't that what's written in Exodus as well? That he judged the gods of Egypt. And when it mentioned crushing the heads of Leviathan, an ancient Canaanite religion, was pictured as a seven-headed dragon. Does that sound familiar? Revelation, the 12th chapter, Satan is pictured as what? A seven-headed dragon. So you believe in that? Well, I believe in what it represents, and if Satan's a seven-headed dragon, so be it. But you say, well, isn't that interesting? I mean, the Bible talks about that, and ancient Canaanite religion talks about it. Did the Bible borrow it from ancient Canaanite religion? No, these were spiritual concepts, spiritual realities known to the people of the ancient world or believed among the people of the ancient world. And God says he's the true God. Yeah, these other deities, they were demonic powers. these other forces were not just figments of people's imagination. They were demons. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, about drinking the cup of demons, doesn't he? In terms of idolatry. So here, I'm not implying what pagan sacrifice they, he said, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. So everything about God bringing order and God smashing powers of darkness and these themes that now continue in the New Testament through the cross and the resurrection, they have their foundational revelatory truth in Genesis chapter 1. So by all means, get into the scientific debate. By all means, however, first and foremost, let's glean the spiritual truths from this. And let's remember that when we see forces of chaos, forces of darkness rising, when we see it in the economy, when we see it in world armies, when we see it in the forces of nature, wherever we see it, just remember God is king. He's the one we pray to. He's the one we worship. And he's the one who ultimately will establish his perfect order on the earth. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and his Messiah. Okay, back to the phones and our survey about your beliefs, young earth or old earth. James in Springfield, Virginia, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're welcome.
I believe in an old earth, and I think that the revelation we have in the Bible and the natural revelation, you know, I think we look for agreement in that.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the things that I read in the Bible talks about, you know, God being before the mountains and all these things.
Right.
And a 6,000 or 7,000-year-old earth kind of seems to put a damper on some of the, you know, poetic writing and how it, you know, describes God and his, you know, eternal, everlasting, you know, quality. And I also think that, you know, in the past, Christians have been more worried and have erred because of, you know, kind of this conflict that's been between science and religion. And I don't feel that believing that it's an old earth, you know, that I have to throw everything else out with the bathwater as far as the Bible is concerned.
All right. Hey, James, I appreciate you weighing in. Thanks for your viewpoint. Of course, the language speaking about God being before mountains and all that has to do with him being eternal. Doesn't take the earth for us. But thanks for your viewpoint, James. Robert in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Is this Robert?
Yeah, I'm not Robert, but I hope you are.
Yeah, this is Robert.
Yes, sir.
I'm a young creationist. Yes, I believe that God created thousands of years ago. I believe that, you know, the Bible says that God is good. It describes God as Elohim, the Trinity. I think there's plenty of scientific facts to support a young earth. There was a gentleman that spoke earlier that said he didn't know when Eve was created. Well, Genesis 1 says that God created man and woman on day 6. And even Exodus 20:11 says God created everything in 6 days. And I believe that was 6 24-hour days thousands of years ago, not millions of years ago.
Got it. So just very, very clear to you in terms of the consistent testimony of Scripture, both in Genesis 1 and then recount
yes.
it beyond, even the reason we have the Sabbath on the seventh day is God created the
exactly.
earth, the
yeah.
universe in 6. Okay, Robert, thanks for weighing in clearly. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Dexter in Western Virginia, we're up against a break, so please dive right in.
Praise the Lord. How are you doing?
Doing well, thanks.
I got two scriptures to say it all.
All right.
Faith is the evidence of things not seen and substance being hoped for. And
got it.
God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years.
All right, and based on that, then it's fairly simple for you to just say, if
yeah, I mean, how can anyone to say God is Almighty that will take billions of years for Almighty God to make the earth. It's ridiculous.
Right. So why would he do that if he could choose to do it another way? Hey, Dexter, thanks for weighing in, man.
Yeah.
I appreciate it. I mean, that would be a common objection to the issue of an old earth, was why God would take billions of years and some evolutionary type of processes to get us where we are. Others would say, well, what would it matter if you're eternal God? Why would it matter to do it in a minute or in a billion years? But anyway, these are some of the questions. You keep weighing in. We'll get back to Genesis 1 on the other side of the break and your calls.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on this journey into Genesis 1 today. I mentioned at the very beginning of the program that some years ago, God spoke to me to study Genesis 1, and I'd find everything in it. I'd find creation, recreation, I'd find restoration, I'd find order out of chaos. And I was just amazingly enriched as I dove in. So just giving you some glimpses into the spiritual truths from Genesis 1, not ignoring the scientific questions, or should we read this as science or read this for scientific information or try to harmonize this with science or harmonize science with this, primarily reading it for spiritual insight. Next hour, so you can listen online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, or catch it later today. I'll be interviewing young Earth scholar Jonathan Sarfati. I've actually interviewed old Earth scholars already. This will be my first young Earth scholar interview. But one more point from Genesis 1, verse 11. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the third day. The last point I want to make from Genesis 1 is this, that God's a God of life and reproduction, and that everything in God's kingdom produces after its own kind. So not only does God speak and create in such a way to say, be fruitful and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. It's part of the life of God. If it's alive, it grows one way or another, either in number or size or, spiritually speaking, wisdom or maturity. And there should be multiplication. And then the principle of everything after its own kind in terms of the order that God has established, you think of it. If you just let sin develop, it will continue to beget more sin until it brings absolute destruction. Absolute destruction. If you continue to let love or truth or light or goodness develop after their own kind, you just get perfect love and perfect goodness and perfect truth. God is a God of order, a God of life, a God of authority, a God of reproduction. And a God whom, as we serve, we can see the truths of Genesis 1 lived out in our own lives. Okay, so much more to say, not enough time to say it. So back to your calls. Beauvoir in Miami, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I'd like to weigh in a little bit on the subject. The reason why I believe that there is a young Earth, probably between 6 and 10,000 years old, is because in Genesis chapter 6, God created Adam, not as a baby who became a man, but he was that day a fully grown man. So therefore, if God did it for Adam, I believe he could have done the same thing for the earth that appears to be billions of years, but really a few thousand years old. And also, I don't know if you would like to elaborate a little bit on that theory, diachronic theory, which is age before time.
Yeah, listen, I would love to. I've got a bunch of callers to get to, but the one point you made is an important one, and we'll leave it there. Thanks for weighing in. I appreciate it. I'm not my habit to give out the number, but I'm not, because we got more calls than we have time. David in Milford, Connecticut, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello. I believe in a younger Earth, and basically because in science, their basic belief is relativism, and that meaning that when there is something, there always had to be something before. And with creation, it says that God created something out of nothing. Mm-hmm. And I think that in science, they just keep on going back and back and trying to find the beginning of something that's material, where the beginning of the material end of it is formless, okay? And being informed, there's always going to have a beginning and end, and that our beginning and end or form things were created out of an infinite source. And you're never going to find infinity through form. And this would also make the fact that the Big Bang Theory is really a theory of the end, not the beginning. But in man's mind, they put a double thought together and made the beginning the end.
All right. That's hey David. Yep, yeah. Appreciate it, man. And I wish I had time to talk to you more about that second point. Maybe another time. Thanks for weighing in, sir. Let's see. Tina in Houston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello, you're on the air.
Okay, I agree in Young Earth also, as the former caller did, but mostly because of the repeated phrases that I see in Genesis 1. And God said, there's nothing more powerful than the incredible word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he could surely, I mean, if he can sustain the universe, just like he says in Colossians, surely he could create it with his spoken word as quickly as he needed to, or wanted to, or chose to. And the other repeated phrase is, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening mm-hmm. and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day.
Right.
This seems to reiterate one day. So,
right, and that's what my guest will be arguing in the next hour as well. Hey, thank you for weighing in.
Mm-hmm.
Tim in Boston, we need to be brief, but you're the last caller, so go for it, sir.
Hey, how you doing? Hello?
Yes, you're on.
Yeah, I just wanted to state for the fact that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? My theory is I believe in an old earth in the sense that God created it in the beginning, but in the sense of a young earth in the fact of how long man himself has been on this earth. Because of the fact that he put the sun and the moon in the sky to give us the times of day and seasons and all that. And I believe that what God created in the beginning has age. It was old or whatever. And the length of time from the beginning to the time that God said, let there be light, and place Adam and Eve in the 6 and 7 days and everything, that who knows what the time frame in that was.
Got it.
But the last thing I want to say is, above all things, it's important to have a relationship with this God. And I pray that everybody out there finds Jesus Christ. And, you know, that's the most important thing. Give him the glory.
Yeah. All right. Hey, Tim, thanks for the altar call and reminding our listeners of what matters most. I'm serious okay. about that. God bless you, man.
All right.
Friends, many of you will be checking out now, and we'll be getting in a whole lot of different listeners in different parts of the country. I remind you, you can listen to the interview with Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, a young earth creationist scholar. He's certainly a scholar, certainly a brilliant man. He'll be arguing his position. I'll be playing the devil's advocate at times. You can catch that online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. Better still, keep listening to the radio station where you are right now, and then later today, go to our website, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you can catch the entire broadcast. Here's a number if you'd like to stand with us, if you'd like to become a monthly torchbearer, help us with this radio broadcast, help us with our ministry to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, 1-800-278-9978. You're also helping us equip and send out laborers around the world. 1-800-278-9978. Also ask about today's special resource offer when you call. My bottom line, when we say the words, God is God, we are speaking the most powerful truth in the universe. We are speaking of the ultimate reality, the creator, the ruler, the king, who brings light out of darkness and order out of chaos, and who is our God and our Father. Bow down and worship him, and be secure in who he is. On the broadcast today, I'll be interviewing a top scholar and scientist who believes that the Earth, in fact, the entire universe, are only about 6,000 years old. Could he be right?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I have really been looking forward to this interview with Jonathan Sarfati today. Jonathan is a scholar, a scientist who holds to a young universe, a young earth creation, one who says that according to scripture and according to science, the entire universe is a matter of thousands of years old, not billions of years old. If you differ with that position, I invite you to call us at 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. And Dr. Sarfati has been kind enough to give us some of his books to do some giveaways today. Oh, yeah. The phones will be ringing. His book, Refuting Compromise, that takes on very strongly, very clearly positions of Dr. Hugh Ross, who's also been a guest on our broadcast already. AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire for more resources and for relevant links. Dr. Sarfati, thanks so much for being with us on the broadcast today.
Well, it's my pleasure, Dr. Brown. Thank you.
Now, you're based in Atlanta now, but you're originally not from the States, huh?
This is correct. I'm actually from Australia.
All right. And we have in common that we're both Jewish believers in Jesus. Could you just give us the Cliff Notes version of how you came to faith?
Oh, there isn't really a Cliff Notes version. It's not a road to Damascus thing. Some of it was the scientific material I was learning at universities contradicting the evolutionary story. And other times it was how the Hebrew Bible pointed towards Jesus, the Messiah, and things like the reality of the flood that came through as well. But there are quite a few different things which are explained a bit more in my books and the website.
All right, and your own academic background, in what do you hold your PhD?
Oh, okay. I earned a
Yes, your PhD is in what field?
In physical chemistry, spectroscopy.
Okay, and where did you earn that?
That was actually in New Zealand where I grew up. I was born in Australia, but grew up in New Zealand, and then moved back to Australia to work for Creation Ministries. I've been in this position for about 15 years, moved over to this country with my American wife a bit over a year ago.
Okay, well, welcome to the States. All right, before we start to get into the issues surrounding young earth creationism, and we'll talk them through here and there, I'll try to play the devil's advocate, although I'm not the best scientific devil's advocate, but one thing that I saw when I was looking into your ministry a couple years back, an Australian friend referred us, one of the most amazing things I've seen is, as someone that's played chess casually here and there, is that you will do multiple chess matches blindfolded, so it's all in your head, with as many as 12 different games going on simultaneously. Is that correct?
This is correct. I did it a few years ago at a creation conference in Australia. Yeah, 12 is my record. I'm getting too old to do but any more than that, I think.
And what level players were you up against?
I think it varied. No, I have done this against people who were club players and school team players as well. So I have done it against some respectable players before.
All right. I mean, it's just mind-boggling to me doing it blindfolded, so keeping all the games in your head simultaneously. All right. So for my listening audience right now, I just want you to take this in.
Yes.
The gentleman on the phone with us has more scientific education than the great, great, great bulk of everyone listening, okay? And he's a very smart guy. And he says that a right reading of Scripture and a right understanding of science dates the Earth back about 6,000 years. We'll talk about it.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, on Tuesdays on The Line of Fire, we tackle biblically related issues. We tackle issues having to do with apologetics, theology, practical living in the Lord. And I've had on the broadcast some other scientists who are old earth creationists. And I was asked, well, how about a young earth creationist? I said, oh, absolutely. It just happened. We were in contact with certain folks and they came on. Dr. Hugh Ross was on with us. My guest today, Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, has taken strong issue with the positions of Dr. Ross and even written a book called Refuting Compromise, A Biblical and Scientific Refutation of Progressive Creationism, Billions of Years, as popularized by astronomer Hugh Ross. Now, don't call yet. 866-34-TRUTH. Jot this number down. And in a little while, I'm going to be giving away some free copies of this book. Okay, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be giving away some copies of Refuting Compromise momentarily. So stay tuned, and I'll tell you when. Dr. Sarfati, as a scientist and one in touch with other scientists, again, I'll play the devil's advocate here. Mm-hmm. It's one thing for you to hold to this fundamentalist, outdated reading of Scripture, but you must live in constant denial because all sciences point in the same direction, namely to a universe that's billions of years old. So how can you live in such scientific denial and just hold to this fundamentalist reading of Scripture?
Well, first of all, I would like to say that the view of Scripture I hold is the historic view of the Church, of Josephus, traditional Jewish exegetes, the reformers, in fact, everyone, until the rise of uniformitarian science, and when conservative exegetes tried to fit the Bible into these long-age ideas from secular science and invented ideas like day-age and gap theory and framework hypothesis, theistic evolution. But the thing is, these were never found from the text, and that's a big problem, getting ideas which are nowhere found in the text and contradicted by the text. The second thing is, there's a lot of using even the uniformitarian assumptions, most dating methods give an age far younger than millions of years, and one of the most famous is carbon-14, which is decayed so quickly you wouldn't find it in things like coal and diamonds if they were really millions of years old, and yet it's still got detectable carbon-14. So you got a clear falsification of millions of years in radiocarbon dating.
So what you're saying first, though, is that the idea that this is a flat, fundamentalist, hyper-literal reading of the Scripture is actually not historically true, that until the time of evolutionary theory and dates changing for the age of the earth, that this was the most natural way of reading the Scripture that all schools held to, and even someone like Augustine, who held to an allegorical view at one time, actually shifted in his view.
Augustine actually was very clear in saying that it was mendacious documents of the ancient Greeks that pointed to many thousands of years, but he said, knowing from the sacred writings, the world is not even 6,000 years old when he wrote, and you got similar quotes from other church fathers making it very clear that 6,000 years had not even arrived. That was almost 2,000 years ago, so that's why they say that. You got Martin Luther and John Calvin saying we have not even reached 6,000 years yet.
All right, so
what the Scripture tells us.
So the question would be then, if that's the most natural way of reading the Scripture, let's say that your average believer reading the Bible throughout the ages would just assume that, yes, six literal days, that they wouldn't think to read it differently. They'd have no reason to read it differently. So now with new scientific discoveries, does that mean that we have discovered that the Bible is actually in error and we should toss it, or maybe to salvage that reading, we should just read it spiritually? Or are you saying that science ultimately, done rightly, is not in contradiction with this literal reading of Scripture?
Well, a few things. I mean, another thing which I think is stronger in the young earth position is this is how the rest of the Bible seemed to treat Genesis. It always treated Genesis as a historical narrative. The order of events was treated as historical. Paul tells us about Adam created before Eve. I mean, clearly taking the history as written. You got the people in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith included Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So these are people before the flood taken ordinary historical figure. Jesus said the flood came and covered the whole earth and wiped out everyone not on the ark with Noah and his family. So clearly taking the ark and Noah and the flood as historical events. So if we do take a different reading, we are taking a different reading from the Apostle Paul, from the New Testament writers as well. That's a pretty serious thing. And it also gives a divine inspiration to science. And yet science is forever changing. Science is never treated as infallible. I mean, it's almost laughable to see some of the things thought to be true even 50 years ago, which are no longer thought to be true. So you reinterpret your Bible to fit that science 50 years ago, you have to reinterpret it again to fit the science today.
All right. I want to come back to that point, but first let's give away the first copy of Refuting Compromise by Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, A Biblical and Scientific Refutation of Progressive Creationism, Billions of Years, is popularized by astronomer Hugh Ross. Hugh Ross has also been a guest here on The Line of Fire. So we'll make this first one quick. Are you ready? 866-34-TRUTH. So caller number three, you get a free copy of the book. Caller number three, 866-348-7884. All right, we hear about the Big Bang, and we hear about it as if it is scientific fact, as if everybody knows about it. You're saying that this is one of these things that is speculation, and perhaps in another 10 or 20 or 30 years, this theory will be thrown out too?
Oh, there are a lot of secular scientists talking that way. People like Lawrence Lerner have said that you can't even have the Big Bang without all these fudge factors like dark matter, dark energy, the inflation of the whole cosmos faster than the speed of light right at the beginning to overcome all the problems there. Yeah, they believe in faster than light expansion of space-time. They have to do that to fit the facts. I mean, it's one fudge factor after another, and then they have to tweak it to fit in with the data. Like the abundance of development that come from the Big Bang, they have to tweak the data to fit the theory. So there are a lot of people from the secular community who don't accept the Big Bang. So it seems to be a mistake for Christian apologists to accept the Big Bang, because what happens when the secular community throws it out? And that's people like William Lane Craig and Dr. Ross and Dr. Rana accepting a theory which could well be thrown out. And, of course, it contradicts the Bible, because the Big Bang says that the sun came before the earth, then the Bible says the earth came 3 days before the sun.
All right. So again, the position. And by the way, folks, we have a winner. Okay, we've had a winner for a little while. So sorry, I didn't announce that. I'll give away another book shortly. And if you called and missed your first shot here, you can call again. All right. The points that you make that are very compelling, that I want our listeners to hear, those that are more familiar with an old earth creationist point. Number one, that a straightforward reading of Scripture would point in this direction to a young earth versus an old. Number two, that the other biblical authors seem to read the Scriptures the same way. Number three, that when there is shifting views in the scientific community, does the church follow science? And now we can make the Bible fit here. Maybe we can make the Bible fit there. That's another very challenging point. But again, to play the devil's advocate here, surely, though, there are compelling issues. It's one thing to argue about when the flood took place or things like that. But there are compelling issues. I mean, we have fossil evidence that points to hominids or some type of human beings that go back several hundred thousand years, and you know, the light of the star. I mean, surely there are issues for you that must trouble you, and where you've got to try to make the evidence fit. How would you respond to that?
Well, first of all, you see, there's a big contradiction with another biblical teaching there, because the Bible tells us that death came through the sin of the first man, Adam, and that's what Paul uses in 1 Corinthians and Romans 5 to link to the resurrection of the last Adam, Jesus. So, if you have if there are already humans hundreds of thousands of years ago, which the particular dating says, then you've got a problem there already. You've got death of humans before any possible date of Adam. So you have to throw out a literal Adam, and that's a problem for the millions of years from Scripture, putting death before Adam's fall, or human death even. Now, as far as the dates, of course, there are a lot of assumptions and dating methods. I mean, you can't say this thing looks old. What you are doing is interpreting physical changes over time, assume physical changes over time, and you have to make an assumption. Well, where did it start from? Has the rate been constant? And has anything else got in or out of the system? And there are many reasons to doubt the dating method. For one thing, we've got evidence of supposedly infallible dating methods contradicting each other, giving totally different dates outside the range of experimental uncertainty.
Let me just jump in here because we've got a break, and I want to take up the issue of how important it is to have a literal Adam and Eve, and what if there was death before Adam and Eve? We'll discuss it when we come back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here we go. Giving away copy number 2 of Dr. Jonathan Sarfati's Refuting Compromise, a Biblical and Scientific Refutation of Progressive Creationism. Billions of Years is popularized by astronomer Hugh Ross. Here's the number, caller number 7, 866 34Truth. Caller number 7, 866-348-7884. You'll get your free copy sent out through the generosity of Dr. Sarfati's ministry. Okay, big question about Adam and Eve. And there was a major article in Christianity Today recently that drew attention to an alarming number of biblical scholars, Old Testament scholars, that are abandoning belief in a literal Adam and Eve. So two questions. Number one, in your view, what are the theological consequences of abandoning that? And number two, why does your view take away the need for there to have been any type of death on earth before Adam and Eve? And folks, okay. I think we have a winner already. So back to you, Dr. Sarfati.
Okay, now, Paul the Apostle makes it very clear. He teaches about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and he goes back to the whole reason Jesus came to die, which is because the first man, our ancestor, brought death into the world. And therefore, Jesus came to bring resurrection from the dead. You've got the clear connection. Jesus died physically on the cross and rose physically from the dead. And therefore, in context, the death Adam brought must have included physical death. And you have the church fathers and reformers saying that if Adam hadn't sinned, he wouldn't have physically died. Very clear statement there from the Bible. So if you deny a real historical Adam, you're undermining the whole connection between sin and death that was the basis for Jesus coming in the first place. And then you have the kinsman redeemer concept in Isaiah 59. And the whole point of a kinsman redeemer is that he's related by blood to those whom he redeems. In the book of Hebrews chapter 2, you've got the connection Jesus died for those who were fellow humans. We are humans because all of us come from Adam. But if there's no literal historical Adam, then the kinsman redeemer concept goes out the window because there's no Adam who's the ancestor of both Christ and the rest of the people in the world. And by the way, Luke's genealogy of Jesus goes back all the way to Adam, and then Adam is called the son of God, not the son of apes. So, I mean, the New Testament writers are very clear. Adam was a real historical figure. I mean, Luke was a very careful historian. Paul was a great scholar, a Jewish scholar, and these guys believed in a literal Adam. So, I mean, these guys in Christianity today who don't believe in a literal Adam, they are not getting their views from Scripture.
All right,
they're
so
they use from outside of Scripture, and they're saying Scripture got it wrong. Peter Renz of Biologos, one of the crowd, he says, yes, Paul believed in a literal Adam, but Paul got it wrong.
All right, so here's the question then. I don't know that particular scholar that you just mentioned, but there are other Old Testament scholars and theologians whom I know or whose work I know, and they seem very committed to the truth of Scripture, and it seems to me that they would much rather say that the Bible is right on its plain face sense,
right,
as the authors intended it to be read,
yep,
and that we have ambiguity in science. I mean, for me, it's kind of easy because I don't have a lot of scientific background. So I'm just the arguments don't move me that much because I can't make objective evaluations because of my lack of advanced scientific training. But I would think that people would want to hold to the truth of Scripture. Maybe some just want to compromise and seem relevant to the spirit of the age, but others would certainly want to hold to it. So one would think that the evidence is so compelling that there were these humanids, that there were humanoids, whatever they'd be called, a race of spiritless humans, well, not humans, spiritless human-like beings. And then at a certain point, God breathed life into Adam and Eve, and now we have real human beings. So it would seem that there's this compelling evidence against our position and what the Scripture says. And that's why people are saying, hey, we have to harmonize these two, otherwise we throw the Bible out. Why doesn't the evidence sound that compelling to you, just from a scientific level now, not even looking at Scripture?
Well, I mean, the evidence from mitochondrial DNA, and from my colleague, Dr. Rob Carter, he's a PhD geneticist, and he says that the evidence from our genetics points to a single man, a single pair, because the genetic data is available for millions of people, and he looks at them, and for the vast majority of places on our genome, there seems to be only two basic types of variety, two alleles, and so what they call is biallelic, and that seems to be a feature of all humanity, which is consistent with the view that it was that we are descended from Adam, literal Adam. And then he looks at the mitochondrial DNA, which comes only through the mother's line, and he finds there are only three basic branches of mitochondrial DNA. And when you look at the Ark account, there are three women who are the ancestors of all other people. So there are three branches of mitochondrial DNA on the Ark of Noah, and that's what we have today. All of it throughout humanity, we have this intermixture, but only three basic branches consistent with the biblical biblical account of creation and of the flood.
All right, well, let me ask this then. I read a lecture that Dr. Francis Collins gave, and of course, well known with the BioLogos projects that you mentioned, and famous nationally with his Human Genome Project. Mm-hmm. And he said that when you go through the DNA evidence, or that it basically seems to have the same evolutionary structure, that forget the fossil evidence, that there seems to be the same evolutionary development. And again, it's not my area of science to repeat exactly, but you know his whole argument.
Yeah.
So are you saying, again, play the devil's advocate here, because you could well take it, that Dr. Francis Collins, the leading authority in this, has this information wrong?
He does, yeah, because that's what Dr. Carter said. He didn't do what was called a null hypothesis, where you actually try and find out what would you actually predict if there was a single ancestor. He didn't actually do that prediction. What would you expect to find from a single ancestor that we have? And it shows that this is exactly what we do have. So when you actually he says, oh, the data is consistent with multiple ancestry of humanity, but in fact he didn't actually do a test to see what would happen if we had a single ancestor. And the data fits that.
Got it.
I think he's so committed to evolution, because, I mean, remember when he was appointed to the NHS, a lot of atheists objected to his appointment. But if he had come down on the side of creation, there'd be no way he would ever be considered for such an appointment.
Right. All right. Hey, we've just got about 30 seconds before the break. Let our listeners know what your website is and what they can expect to find there.
Yeah, our website's very easy, creation.com, and there's over 8,000 articles on this, on all sorts of different topics related to biblical reliability, Genesis, creation, origin of mankind, why it matters, dinosaurs, dating, radioactive dating methods.
Yeah, and I've scanned a number of the articles and was impressed with the thoroughness of them, so that's creation.com. By the way, Dr. Sarfati, your book will be next to a book by Dr. U. Ross in our school library for our ministry school students. You will be both donated and both side by side. So I thought you'd get a kick out of that. All right, we'll be back with much more. Thanks so much for joining us.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I am thrilled to have a special guest, the first young Earth creationist scholar we've had on the air. We've had a couple of old Earth creationist scholars on the air. I always give the caveat first that my scholarship is in Bible, biblical languages, subjects related to it, not in science. So I have great appreciation for those who've done the scientific homework and for those who are willing to challenge theories that many people hold to and think them through more deeply. I'm not going to give out the number right now because I'm going to be giving away some free books shortly. So hang on, all right, and I'll give you the number to call. Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, my guest, his website, creation.com, and the book that I'll be giving away, but don't call in for it yet, Refuting Compromise, where Dr. Sarfati takes on the writings of Dr. Hugh Ross, who has also been a guest previously on the broadcast. So, Dr. Sarfati, your specialty is in chemistry. How does that help you? You've studied mathematics, geology, physics, and chemistry. Mm-hmm. How does your chemistry background help you sort out these issues of creation?
Well, in the chemical field, because the evolutionists have a big problem of even finding, getting the first living cell off the ground, and that requires chemistry, and the chemistry goes in totally the wrong direction, which is something, all the chemistry I learned, the real chemistry, just refutes the idea of chemical evolution, of life from non-living chemicals. It just doesn't work. And the thing is, you can't invoke natural selection because you need living things to be selected from and to pass the information on that's selected. So you can't use natural selection to explain the origin of first life. And right, the chemistry just doesn't do it.
All right. And you mentioned in the last half hour issues with the whole Big Bang theory. Yeah. So let's just go through that again. From a purely scientific viewpoint, not even looking at does it line up with Scripture or not, mm-hmm. Yep. What in your view are the primary scientific problems with the Big Bang theory?
The Big Bang needs dark matter and dark energy and inflation to cope with the discrepancies. And there's no real explanation of how the first stars formed from the Big Bang, because stars require a condensing gas cloud, and the gas clouds are far too hot and diffuse to condense. That's the problem. Most theories of star formation say things like a supernova exploded and compressed a gas cloud, but you need a star to explode to generate a supernova. So you actually have to have pre-existing stars to form stars in their models. So it doesn't explain where the first ones came from. Even the formation of galaxies, there are problems with those things. And a theory that doesn't explain stars and galaxies is a pretty bad theory, because that's what it should be trying to do, and it doesn't. Explain the origin of the solar system is a problem, too, because think of a figure skater bringing her arms in. She starts to twirl much faster, right? That's mm-hmm. sort of this conservation of angular momentum. The problem is the sun has 99% of the mass of the solar system, but the planets have about 98% of the angular momentum. So something wrong with that picture. It doesn't look like the sun and the planets condensed out of a gas cloud, as Big Bang theorists would say.
And what about just the fundamental question of where did matter come from? It always just struck me as a ridiculous leap of faith. We have a view of one who predates anything else because he is God and is the cause of all of the causes. The idea that matter eternally existed just seemed to me to be an atheistic leap of faith. Is there any intelligent argument for that?
It's an interesting thing, because the Big Bang says that energy basically is that matter began as a point in the past, at the time and matter began. The thing is, whenever you convert energy into matter, you get an equal amount of antimatter, but we don't find this antimatter anywhere. We've just got matter. We've
got
tiny amounts of antimatter and a positron of antimatter.
See, you take that out of the picture, there really is no picture. All right, we'll be back, give away some books. The website, creation.com.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Okay, we are ready to give a book away. So write this number down. Get it in your phone, ready to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. The book by Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, Refuting Compromise, where he takes issue with the writings and teachings of Dr. Hugh Ross, a prominent old earth creationist. Caller number, we'll make this a real easy, quick one. Caller number four. All right. Get a free copy of Refuting Compromise. And looks like we have a winner. Okay. Back to you, Dr. Sarfati.
Yep.
Is there anything in your viewpoint where you have to say that God was somehow deceptive, that he put things here that give the appearance of age, give the appearance of billions of years, but they are actually not that old?
Well, first of all, I think that God is not deceptive if he tells us what he's done. The evolutionists are deceiving themselves by ignoring what he has told us and deciding that something looks millions of years old when he's told us that when he created things. I mean, when he created Adam, he would have created him looking like an adult human. But you look at him, he's clearly not adult in age. In normal adult age, he would have been, say, a minute old. But he was created as an adult. So, but he's told us he created Adam as an adult. So there's no deception involved when he's told us what he's done. And the thing is, as I said, things don't appear old. The age is an interpretation of appearances and processes that we observe, but under certain assumptions of when they started, that there's been no change in rate, and that nothing else has contaminated the system.
All right, and you don't do you feel that there are any serious challenges? I know, having been engaged in Jewish apologetics for many years, that some objections are stronger than others.
Oh, yeah.
And I've had to really think them through and be honest before God and say, Father, I just want truth, and then really see solid biblical answers, biblical responses. Are there any things like that?
Right? So, yeah.
Where you've had to wrestle with it and there's new scientific data that comes out or biological argument of some kind, and you think, wow, all right, I know God's word is true, but this is a fair question. I'm going to need to think about that. Does that ever happen with you?
Well, I mean, I imagine it would happen, but it's interesting. The last decade or so, we've had very interesting new evidence with radioactive dating, which has been very exciting from a biblical perspective, as well as this fairly new developing field of genetics and programming of mutation and selection, and finding very good support for the biblical data. So these are things that are coming which were supposed to be unanswerable problems, and yet we're finding answers to a lot of them. Catastrophic plate tectonics about 15 years ago was another interesting new model. So give science time. It'll catch up with the Bible one day.
All right. What about radioactive dating? Could you explain that?
Okay, see, what you have with radioactive dating is some isotope that's unstable, decays over time, and we talk about a half-life. You know, half the stuff decays in one half-life, after two half-lives, a quarter, then an eighth, and a sixteenth, and so on. And what they do is they're actually measuring amounts of stuff in the rock. They're not measuring age. The age is an interpretation based on the amount of stuff they measure. But they have to assume it started from a certain point. They have to assume that the decay rate hasn't changed, and that's a questionable assumption, as we've found. And they have to assume no contamination of the material from outside. And again, that's a very dubious assumption. And as I mentioned before, carbon-14 has such a short half-life that it should all have decayed in less than a million years, and yet we're finding it in coal and diamond, which is supposed to be hundreds of millions of years old, and yet it shouldn't have carbon-14 if it was that old. So carbon-14, I wrote an article for our magazine and website called Diamonds, a Creationist Best Friend, because they have carbon-14 in them, so, which shouldn't be there if it was millions of years old.
All right, so let me ask this.
Go ahead.
Give me an example of something that 25 years ago or 50 years ago, and the more recent, the better, because we think that we know a lot now. that science really held to. This is one of the established truths of science that scientists don't hold to anymore. Don't go back 200 years, mm-hmm. anything more recent, because surely we have so much more information now. That's why we're so much more sure about these things.
I mean, there's some difficult things in my own field of chemistry, which were overturned after I left university. I think the idea of junk DNA is something which is becoming under increasing fire. One Australian expert in genetics said that it was will go down in history as the greatest blunder of molecular biology, because what they did is they assumed we don't know the function of this, therefore it's just an evolutionary relic. But now
for those that aren't familiar with this, the concept of junk DNA, we've discovered this amazing code, this information, this divine software within all these organisms and human beings. But then you've got, let's just say it's 1 plus 1 is 2, and 2 plus 2 is 4, and 4 plus 4 is 8, blah, 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 A, B, C, D, E. It's like intelligent, this, and then just like nonsense. So that's junk DNA, so that just shows everything's kind of messed up. Okay. What you're saying is we just didn't understand what the blah blah. It was blah 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 to us, but not to the coding itself.
Well, see, first of all, junk DNA was a prediction from evolution, because there seems to be so much information, and it would be we'd be a mess if, in fact, the DNA was totally functional. So, assuming evolution, they deduced that only 3% of our genome was functional. So, first of all, junk DNA was a deduction from evolutionary ideas. Then it's an argument from ignorance. We don't know what this is, therefore it must be junk. But now we're finding that DNA codes for RNA, which acts as a regulator. In fact, there are actually several codes upon codes, not just a well-known code, but DNA goes to RNA goes to protein. That's the best-known code. But in fact, there's also a splicing code upon that, and that involves the so-called junk DNA, which is why Collins' Genome Project found about, say, 25,000 genes, but there are over 100,000 proteins, yet previously it was one gene per protein. That was the idea, but now we've got one gene for several proteins, and that's because of the splicing code.
Fascinating.
So imagine your DNA is not just a message. Say you've got a book that reads quite nicely in English, but it also reads coherently in French.
Mm-hmm.
And then also reads coherently backwards.
Right.
This is what we've got with DNA, thanks to the so-called junk. And now we know that 97% of DNA is used for something, not junk at all.
Yeah, that, you know, without being scientifically trained, as I've stated before, I had that in the back of my head the moment I heard about, quote, junk DNA, that I thought maybe we just don't understand what it's there for. All right, tell you what, I want to just take at least one call, but I'll also do this. We'll give away another copy of Refuting Compromise. Caller number 11. Caller number 11. We've got another free copy of Refuting Compromise by Jonathan Sarfati. Call us at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Caller number 11. The book is yours. We'll pay the postage on it. Okay, Marshall in Lebanon, Connecticut, thanks so much for holding. What's your comment for Dr. Sarfati?
Okay, Dr. Sarfati and Dr. Brown, it's my privilege to talk to you this day. Now, this is based on an interview I heard by physicist Gerald Schroeder. Now, my premise is that I agree with him. From God's point of view, it's Genesis chapter 1. There was nobody to see it. It's not phenomenal. I would liken it to somebody calling, make an analogy, a pizza restaurant and giving a credit card, and then there it is. 20 minutes later, they pick it up. God just said it by the word of his power, but I say it's the old earth because the universe is stretching out. Give me a commentary on that. Did you understand it?
I think I know the sort of thing you're trying to say, and I don't agree with it because the Bible is God's word to man. Therefore, what God means must be what man means. Otherwise, the Bible is not teaching us, and yet we see in 2 Timothy that the Bible is written for teaching and for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. Now, if God meant something different by words from what we mean, then it's not teaching or instructing us. It becomes almost a Gnostic view where we have to think of get our magic decoder ring to understand what God is telling us in Scripture. And then you think of how the rest of the Bible treats Genesis. It treats it as straightforward history, not as some magic code. I mean, look at the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, where we have the pattern for our working week based on the six-day creation week plus the day of rest. So that obviously the days of the creation week must be the same as our ordinary days, otherwise that connection falls apart.
Got it. So, hey, Marshall, thanks for weighing in with that comment. Dr. Sarfati, thanks for your response. I give out the number by habit. Okay, I'm sure we've got a winner here with our calls. The website for Dr. Jonathan Sarfati and his team, creation.com. Tell you what, we come back. I want to talk about the book that you wrote. We're not giving away free today. Refuting one of the latest Richard Dawkins books. It's a book that I own, and you did a marvelous job. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
And I've got one more book to give away, and then we've got one more copy. That will go next to a book by Dr. Hugh Ross, whom this book takes on. And those two books will sit next to each other in our library at Fire School of Ministry. The book, Refuting Compromise by Jonathan Sarfati, tackles and takes on the writings of Dr. Hugh Ross. Okay, caller number 5. Free book will be coming your way. 866-34-TRUTH. 866-348-7884. Caller number 5. We will send a book your way. So this is the last book we're giving out today. Okay, Dr. Sarfati, Richard Dawkins, very, very influential atheist, of course. Folks, we have a winner already. Thanks for your calls. And again, from a scientific viewpoint, I don't have many answers for him, but I'm not particularly troubled about answering him from a scientific viewpoint either. And I've had other friends who've read his stuff, even from an atheistic viewpoint, just spiritual, theological issues, philosophical, haven't been impressed with him. But boy, he persuades a lot of people. He's well-spoken. He's got a lovely British accent. I mean, he's got an amazing pedigree there at Oxford and all of this. You took him on. He wrote a book, The Greatest Show on Earth. You wrote a response to that. What's that book called?
My book is called The Greatest Hoax on Earth with a question mark.
Uh-huh. And I bought your book and going through it carefully. And you quote him and back and forth, back and forth. Obviously, you wrote a whole book on it. But in a nutshell, expose the greatest fallacies of the Dawkins argument in his book, The Greatest Show on Earth. Because, boy, a lot of people think it's wonderful and it's irrefutable, and you seem to tear it apart pretty easily.
Well, I mean, because he actually makes some logical mistakes. He actually does the bait and switch. He says that we see change, therefore we see evolution. He makes some pretty bad blunders, like saying that carbon-13 decays too rapidly, when in fact it's totally stable. But again, he doesn't have the problem of the origin of first life. He basically waffles his way around and then tries to say, well, we shouldn't expect it to be easy. So he's basically using the difficulty of the theory as though it's some point in his favor. And then he almost deifies natural selection, yet natural selection doesn't create anything new. It only selects what's already there and doesn't solve the problem of where the new information came from. And he also overlooks that natural selection can't do that as much as he thinks it can do. He overlooks the missing, that there are missing links in the fossil record. He tries to explain those things away without any success.
And what about if we just go from there back to Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
The arguments that would take place, young Earth, old Earth issues, what about the universal flood?
Yes.
You say very clearly that the Bible teaches universal flood, that there's no way to argue biblically for a local flood. But doesn't the idea of a worldwide flood create all kinds of other insuperable difficulties? Surely, since it seems to be the most obvious reading of the text, more Christians would hold to it if there weren't so many scientific arguments against it.
Or what you think are scientific arguments. There is a case of being intimidated by what the academics people say, the establishment thing. Now, we're not anti-establishment for the sake of being anti-establishment. We're pro-Bible. But that might mean we're anti-establishment where the establishment is against the Bible. And the point is people are intimidated by what they think is scientific evidence, and yet a lot of them don't really understand it. And also, they need a local flood for millions of years, because if you accept the global flood, you've actually, you've no longer any need for millions of years, because the flood explains the geological record in a very short space of time. And there's very good evidence that such a thing happened. Well, first of all, you've got huge rock layers, huge numbers of fossils, which have to be buried really quickly. Otherwise, you won't get a fossil if it's not buried quickly. Then huge amounts of rock layers, which have been deposited by enormous amounts of water. And then the layers are almost completely flat. So there's no time gap for erosion to have occurred. You find footprints on the layers, which, again, can't last if there are millions of years between the layers, because they'd be washed away really quickly. I mean, your own footprints in the ground would not last very long, I wouldn't think. And yet it shows that the next layer must have come on very quickly to bury and cement it in place. We still see the ripple marks or the raindrop marks or the footprints. And then you think of the correlations across the continents, or even across different continents across the world. Now, when you've got worldwide correlations, you have to look for a worldwide cause, and that's why the global flood makes sense of all that.
All right, and one thing I just want to pick up on that you said that was so important about being intimidated. I've got my PhD in Near Eastern Languages Literature from New York University, and I studied with all secular people, or those that were religious Jews here and there, and so I wasn't in an environment with other believers, and of course, initially, there's a lot of intimidation, and sometimes we get a hostile professor. And it's very encouraging when you study, not that we're glorifying scholarship or glorifying secular institutions, obviously, but we don't want to stick our head in the sand and just, you know, say that the sun is going around the earth. Yet you're in an environment where you know lots of brilliant scientists, I mean, top, cutting-edge scientists, scholars, that our young earth creationists. We've just got about a minute, but just give us a feel for some of the people you know and some of the people that agree with this position, just to deal with this whole intimidation issue for a moment.
Well, I mean, I'm a doctorate in chemistry. My colleague, Dr. Rod Carver, he's a PhD in genetics and corals. I've got several PhD biologists in Australia, about three different PhD biologists. I mean, the idea that somehow the creationists are not biologists, well, it's false, because several of them are biologists in Australia. We've got an expert in caves in Canada, who is the head of the oldest speleological institute in Romania. So really at the top of his field. We have PhD physicists working for us part time. We have Dr. John Stanford speaking for us sometimes. He was the inventor of the gene gun. We've got Dr. Raymond Damadian was one of the inventors of MRI, and was denied a Nobel Prize because he's a creationist. And yet the expert, the textbook on an MRI said that without Damadian, you would not have had MRI at all.
All right, and I'm sure the list goes on and on. Friends,
Yes. Listen,
everyone hearing my voice, you work these issues through, study the scriptures, study the arguments of Dr. Sarfati, study the scientific arguments, and work out your conclusions from there. But the day of being intimidated should be long past for us as believers. Dr. Sarfati, thanks so much for taking an hour out of your busy schedule. The website, creation.com, visit there. Thanks, sir, for joining with us and sharing your knowledge. Appreciate it very much.
Well, appreciate it. You too, Dr. Brown. Thanks for having me here.
All right. God bless you, man.
And God bless you too.
Friends, my bottom line, the word of God stands true. We can have debates. We can have discussions about what the Bible says about various issues. We can have debates. We can have discussions about what the Bible teaches in terms of the dating of the earth and the universe. But do not be intimidated by the world. Do not be intimidated by those who mock God. The word of God will stand secure. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Bank on it.